I think you have to know before you're anything, you're a son or a daughter. Our identity cannot be wrapped up in what we do for God. For me, the most honest expression of worship comes from that place of knowing what I do is not who I am. You know, I spent a lot of time in Nashville and around the music industry. And one of the questions that they ask is, hey, what do you do? Like, that's like the intro, you know, they don't mean anything by it. But I thought to myself, man, that's a dangerous question.
What's up, everybody? Welcome to the Worship Fuel Show. My name is Matt McCoy, the host of Worship Fuel and the president of CCLI. Today, we have Johnny B joining us. Johnny B has spent years leading worship, creating content online, and writing songs that connect deeply with people inside and outside the church. His heart for authentic worship and creativity makes him a great voice for this conversation, especially as worship culture continues to evolve beyond the stage. Along with leading worship and building an online audience, Johnny recently released his new single, The Reason I'm Free. We'll talk about songwriting, creativity, testimony, and worship as a lifestyle. Johnny, thanks for joining us, man. Good to see you.
What's up, Matt? Great to be here. Thank you for having me.
Man, I loved that we got to hang out here just a few months ago in Chicago, leading worship at the 90s worship night.
Yeah, it was so much fun. You know, one of my favorite memories was being lost in the back hallways of the church, and we found the worship pastor's office. And, you know, it was so nostalgic for both of us because he was a young worship pastor, and you could see his office reflected, you know, it was like being inside of his thoughts, yeah. You know? And so it was so fun because it reminded us both, I think, of some of those early days as a 24-year-old out of Bible college, figuring it out. So that was, it was a lot of fun.
Yeah. He had all the stuff that like worship pastors have in their office, yeah. Like all the like old furniture that no one else wanted.
Yeah,
you know, you've got a disco light in yours, right?
I do. So a funny story. We, you know, our church is really huge on like the generations. And so we do a big vacation Bible school every summer. We don't call it that. We have a cool name for it, but essentially it's VBS kind of repackaged. And a few years back we had a disco theme and they were putting away all the props and they walked by my office. And at the time the children's director, her office was next door to mine. And I said, hey, what are you doing with that disco ball? And she's like, oh, I'm just going to put it in storage. And I was like, no, we're going to hang that thing. And so I was like, you can store it right here. And so now people just walk by and they're like, oh, they don't have to look at the name on the door. They're like, yeah, the worship pastor is, he's in there. Yeah.
That is so epic, man. I think this is the only disco ball I've ever seen in a worship pastor's office. You're the first guest on the show to have a disco ball going.
It's a lot of fun. Man. It's a lot of fun.
And you know what? I'm not surprised. I'm talking to Johnny B. man, I've just loved getting to know you. I mean, we met at this 90s worship night, which by the way, I've got a little poster right here. It says 90s worship night. Tell everybody just like, even like what we did, like we were singing like all these old songs.
Yeah.
And
it was so much fun. You know, we've been, it was the one that we did there in Chicago. We've done several others, but just been going all over the country doing these kind of throwback nights of worship where we're singing some of those songs that we grew up on. You know, I think millennials, we're old enough now to have a little bit of history, whereas the songs back then, they were cutting edge. You know, I remember when it was hymnal versus Hillsong, you know, and we were really trying to, you know, get the acoustic guitar next to the organ. And that feels like yesterday that we were kind of on the forefront of this change in worship, but it's not been yesterday. It's been 25 years ago. And now those songs that were so fresh are now a little bit more throwback. And so we're doing some of these 90s, early 2000s, even nights of worship where we're kind of going back in time a little bit and doing these songs. You know, I love that songs, they're kind of like monuments, right? Or memories. You can sing an old song like Shouts of the Lord, and all of a sudden you're transported back to youth conference in 1998 when you gave your heart to the Lord. And so some of these songs, they're so meaningful for people because they remind them of those first steps of faith. And so we've got to just do that. We got to do that in Chicago with you. And you did the mashup of the night. You went up to me with your epic mashup of 90s worship songs. But yeah, it's so cool.
Oh, man. What was it? I think we went from We Fall Down into Better Is One Day.
Better Is One Day.
Into I Love You, Lord.
Yeah.
But we also played things like I Could See Your Love Forever, Coming Now Is the Time to Worship, Trading My Sorrows.
Yeah.
I mean,
so good.
Some old Delirious songs, which, by the way, and I told you this when I saw you in Chicago, that you have like a Martin Smith look to you. Someone else has got to have said that to you, right?
You know, I've gotten a lot of things, Matt, but no, I'm kidding. A few times, I think maybe it's just, I'll take it. He's a legend, of course.
Yeah.
The rock and roll, worship leader vibe. I actually got, my hair is like bleach blonde underneath this hat. And so someone over the weekend called me Matt Marr, because he has that white hair.
Yeah.
Like a young, and so I get, random things, take that one.
There was a period when with Martin Smith and Delirious, he had bleached blonde hair. And anyways, you've got that look. So man, I've loved following you online. I've loved even more so getting to know you in person. As a worship kid, like from the 90s, like I grew up in church as a pastor's kid. I was around worship music my whole life. I love it. And so all the old songs and being growing up in Vineyard music, like we used to do mashups all the time. Like that's just what worship was actually. I felt like we picked maybe two or three songs to do, but then the rest of like the 30-minute set was just mashups. It was just like jumping from bridge to chorus to bridge. And I love that you are bringing mashups back online.
Yeah.
Every time you post a new mashup video, I'm like, yes, let's go. Come on.
we're trying, and you kind of referenced it. It was kind of a part of the culture growing up, is to have those free spaces, for worship. I know for us, we, our youth room, very, very, very akin to the day, but we had our youth room was in the basement of our church. We got the leftover furniture, all the things, but we didn't have confidence monitors or lyrics on the screen. We didn't have any of that. So if you didn't know it by memory, it was a risk to try it. Yeah. So I would learn 4 or 5 songs by memory, learn the chords, learn the lyrics, and then I would just kind of smush them all together. I wouldn't change keys because, there's no time, to change capos, when it's just you and an acoustic guitar. So it's like pick a key that you can just hang out in, and it just all kind of begins to kind of mold together. Yeah. And and for our culture, it was always so meaningful to make sure that the room felt ready for the word of God. And there's really no better way to do that than a room that's singing, hearts that are open, when people have declared the goodness of God. And so we would just sing those songs over and over, in and out, left and right, until the room felt ready for the word. And we're still doing it all these years later.
Those were my favorite. When I think back on all the years I've spent leading worship at churches, that was my favorite period. It was like, I'm trying to remember what year that was, but it was like there was a period where like most of the set was a mashup.
Yeah.
And every service was different. You know what I mean? Like literally like the mashups were different every like from service to service, because it was just whatever like happened in the moment. And there were these songs too that people could sing, and they just knew it. Like inside, they just knew the song. Like they didn't even need lyrics on a screen.
Yeah.
It was like these just simple songs, better is one day in your courts and thousands elsewhere, that they could just sing. Yeah. And that's why I love it, man. And I just love that you're bringing that back. So thank you for doing that.
We're trying, man. We're having a good time. And I love the generational impact too, of taking a newer song and maybe an older song, and how do you connect them all and going from like a, something that's more modern and taking like a hymn or an old song and just making them fit. And all of a sudden you brought multiple generations together in a moment. And it's just really cool how music and songs have that ability to bring us all together, young and old.
Yeah.
So it's a lot of fun.
So to curveball this, I want to talk about a topic that is about how worship is maybe the word worship and the idea of worship is bigger than just music. It's bigger than just mashups.
Yeah,
and
absolutely.
So for a lot of us in church culture, worship has become almost synonymous with music. We say worship and we immediately think songs, bands, Sunday morning set list, right? But biblically, worship is way bigger than that. And worship shows up in our obedience to the Lord, to generosity, to creativity, to serving people, loving our families well, our spouse as well, living surrendered lives throughout the week. So it's not just singing on Sunday morning, but it's more of like how we're living our lives. And so I wanted to have a conversation with you just about like rediscovering worship as way more than a set list.
Yeah.
That it's about learning how creativity, storytelling, songwriting, leadership, everyday life can become expressions of worship to God. So can we go there? That's going to be a little bit different.
Let's go there. I'll just say this, as you kind of paint that picture, I go back to something a mentor of mine once told me, and he highlighted for me that the first time we see worship in the Bible is Abraham sacrificing his son. When he said, let us go and worship. And there was no song attached to it, but it was like you said, it's obedience and sacrifice. So I think at the end of the day, when we're like, where have I lost worship or where have I lost my way? We have to go back to our surrender. Are we still surrendering? And that can look a lot of different ways for a lot of different people. But as you frame that up, I just go back to that image of true worship is surrender and it is sacrifice.
Surrender, yeah. So, okay. So a lot of people listening to this conversation, like hear the word worship. When I tell people I'm like a worship leader, right? They immediately think music.
Yeah.
Or people who aren't church, like think I'm like the guy up front with like leading like the liturgy. Right. So when did your perspective start expanding beyond just singing songs on a Sunday?
Yeah, I think when I had that light bulb moment, you know, on my door, it says worship experiences, Pastor. And I think what that means is that when I'm looking at a worship experience, I'm not just looking at the four songs that we get to lead. I'm looking at what is the experience from when someone walks in the door to that moment of potential life change. And I think when I started seeing what we do as worship leaders and worship overall as an agent for a life change, my whole perspective shifted. We carry 50% of a service, right? You've got the word of God and the announcements and whatever else you've got, but there's so much of what we do in that space of worship that leads to someone's decision for life change. And so when I begin to think about worship is as an agent, as a vehicle for life change and someone coming to know Jesus, it became more than just about the songs I picked or my preference for the songs. I think when we're in our 20s, we want to sing the latest and greatest and we want to be cool and squeeze into skinny jeans and whatever we have to do, right?
Yeah. But that's not happening right now.
Praise God for that. We've been delivered.
But now the jeans are so big, you can squeeze a few people in them.
You get the whole choir.
I went recently and saw, I think it was Elevation Worship, and like the bagginess of clothes on stage. I was like, wow, I'm doing everything wrong right now.
Yeah, like, I really welcome it. Yeah, after years of the struggle, I welcome a little bit of baggy.
But, yeah, a little room.
But I think, when I begin to think about, hey, the songs that we're picking and the moments that we're creating are so much more. And someone's worship experience, if you're a worship pastor, thinking about the whole beginning to end, when someone walks in the room, all of it, all the way down to that moment where the communicator or the speaker asks if anybody wants to give their life to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Everything that we do plays a part in that. I heard somebody say one time, I was at a conference in Nashville, and they were like, man, it's so hard to measure success in worship. And I said, are people getting saved in your church? She goes, yeah, every week. I said, you're doing something right. Like, I don't even know what songs you're singing. I don't know if you're off key. I don't know if your drummer can play the click, but if people are getting saved every week, if you're seeing life change every week, you're doing something right. Cause you're a part of that. The measurables, we all want measurables, and measurables are great. But I think at the end of the day, worship leading and worshipers and worship pastors, all of that, we have to look at our people encountering and connecting and saying yes to Jesus. If they are, then maybe you don't have Carrie Job on your team, right? Maybe you don't have the latest and greatest. Maybe you've still not figured out Ableton, which you don't need to. All you need is Loop Community. But whatever the case is, if people are finding Jesus at the end of your worship experience, if you're 9 o'clock and you're 11 o'clock, if the result is life change, if you're seeing that, then I think you're doing something right. And I think that's what, as we approach worship, for me, that's the lens I'm looking at. I'm looking at not just the three or four songs, but the start and the finish of what we're inviting people into.
Yeah, man, that's so good. Do you think the modern church sometimes unintentionally limits worship to what happens only on the platform? And if so, like, how do you think people could rediscover a fuller picture of worship?
Yeah, no, for sure. I think, one of the things to remember about worship is it's really not about us. We do get a benefit of it. I think that's how the Lord works, that when we praise he pours out, you know? And so I think because he pours out, we think that worship is what we get from it, but really worship is what we give. And so when you look at it that way, what are you giving once you leave? Are you giving to missions? Are you giving to a small group? Are you, you know, are you giving your time and your talent, your treasure? Are you giving? Because those are all acts of worship. And so I think limiting it to just the set list or the songs, that's our part. That's what we get out of it. That's the pour that happens when we praise. This is the goodness of God. That's who he is, right? He can't stop pouring out because he's so good. But I think when we look at worship, it's not out of what we get, but what we're giving. And am I giving worship today? Am I giving to my family today? Am I giving to the house of God? Am I serving? Am I just showing up and receiving? Or am I serving in the cafe? Or am I serving in kids? Am I giving to missions? What am I putting out beyond the 9 o'clock and the 11 o'clock service? I think when we ask those questions, then we can better evaluate, am I worshiping beyond the experience?
Yeah, that's good. Do you think it is the role of the worship leader to teach the congregation this, or is it the pastor's job? Or, you know, like, I'm just thinking about, let's just say somebody has a job description and they are worship leader, and it says, like, you are responsible for picking the songs and building the bands, and they want to just run the music on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
You know, what can that person do to, like, help the congregation see worship as more of a holistic picture?
Yeah, that's a great question. My first thought is a quote. Jensen Franklin uses this. He says this. This is kind of his thought, and I subscribe to it. But, you know, he says that the guy leading the music is not the worship leader of your church. The worship leader of your church is your pastor, because that's who people are watching worship. So I think there's both, and it's the responsibility and the opportunity of both the lead pastor and the worship leader, worship pastor, to communicate that when it comes to worship and to partner together. I think we get frustrated when we don't see the response in worship that we desire, but we don't take time to preach on what worship is, or to, you know what I mean? Like, whether that's the lead pastor, the worship leader, or a partnership of both, I think, and I really think that's really where the sweet spot is the partnership of both. It is making space to not just, you know, expect an outcome of worship, but to give space to teach about it. You know, I've got an opportunity tonight. You know, they asked me to preach in our student ministry, and I'm going to take the opportunity to talk about worship, not just because I'm the worship guy, but because for me, it's very meaningful. You know, I don't want to expect something when it comes to worship out of the next generation and not give them language for it. I'm so big on that. I'm so big on our role, our opportunity to provide language for worship, not just in a physical response, but what we're talking about today, worship beyond the set list and a lifestyle of worship, a lifestyle of sacrifice and of giving, and not just receiving, but of what can I give to the Lord today? What can I do for the Lord today? So I think it's both. I think that the lead pastor, because eyes are on him, he is the head worshiper of the church. I can't tell you what it does. I can only speak for me, but I think I maybe echo a lot of worship leaders when I say, when you're leading the room and you look to your left or your right and you see the lead pastor worshiping and his hands are up, you just, something in your heart is like, I'm doing something right, right? You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Like maybe half the room is dead as a doornail, and maybe it's like pulling teeth, but the pastor's worshiping, his hands are raised, he's connecting with God. And if I can lead him well, then he's going to lead the rest of the church. And then we're going to see something break and something change. So I think it's both of our opportunities to partner with the pastor of the church. And then, you know, as worship leaders, leaning in, challenging ourselves to not just be really good at the systems and the structures, but also know the scripture and know how to lead people into those conversations when it comes to worship.
Yeah, when you say that, it made me think of that old story. We've probably all heard it, about the Heart of Worship song, and how they literally, like, just stripped everything away, literally. And, like, it was just acoustic guitar. But it wasn't just, okay, then a worship leader on acoustic guitar, but it was really challenging the church. Okay, what are you going to bring to church? What are you going to give to the Lord today? Are you going to read a poem that you wrote? Are you going to read a scripture over the body? Are you going to, you know, pray over somebody? Like, what are you contributing and bringing to that Sunday morning? And I think also it made me think about how I think it was in Matt Redman's Heart of Worship book that he talked about how at one point his job title was not worship leader, but lead worshiper. Mm. And a lot of us have the job title worship leader, but the ways that we're leading are more of like a song leader.
Yeah.
And I wonder, what can worship leaders do to really tap in more to really living up to the job title of worship leader or lead worshiper versus just being a song leader and playing through a set list? What do you think? Like, how can we really own that worship leader title?
Yeah.
Not just lead songs.
Man, I think one of the ways that we can really do that as we're sitting here talking about it today is I think it's easy to take what we're saying as, I've got to be perfect and I've got to get it all right and I've got to cross every T and dot every I. But it's really, I think it's the opposite. I think it's being willing to be vulnerable and transparent in the way that we lead and to approach a congregation and say, hey, listen, I don't have it all together. My week was crazy. My kids were throwing Jell-O in the backseat and whatever. But it's, you know, it's in those moments that we're the most open to God or whatever it is. Like, I think, so the way that we, I think, do that well isn't by, you know, the best programs. I love good programs, but I think how do we become more personal with our approach, personal with our team, personal with the people that we're leading and inviting them in? Say, hey, I've not arrived by any means. I want to invite you into what it looks like every day. Some days I get it, some days I don't. And that's just the nature of this human life. And so I think, how do we find ways to lead from a personal place, a transparent place? And I think we're seeing it not just with the church, but this generation that's kind of coming up, you know, they just want to be led from authenticity. They don't need, you know, I think our generation, millennials, we kind of wanted the rock show, you know, like we needed, you know, we still have, you know, we're still paying off Sweetwater credit cards for all the fog machines, you know? and so we wanted to consume, you know, it was kind of a spectacle and that's great, you know, and there's room for that. But I think what we're seeing now is people don't necessarily want to consume. They want to contribute and they want to be a part of what's happening. And they want to feel that tangible thing of this is real life and this is real. So how do we bring some realness into our leadership and roll up our sleeves and say, hey, listen, like it can't, you know, sometimes it is messy and sometimes it is imperfect. And there's days when we hit it and days when we miss it. And that's okay. That's the beauty in our weakness. His strength is made perfect. And that's the opportunity we have when we lead worship or lead people, is to say, hey, you're weak. Guess what? That means you're qualified for his strength to show up today. So,
yeah. So you've been a worship leader for how long?
Oh man, I'm going to age myself. I started playing in church, when I was 17, and that was, gosh, 2003. That's a long time ago. I've been in vocational ministry since 2007. So I've been in the worship space, by the grace of God. I've not had any other job other than leading worship at a church or on the road as a worship musician or in some ministry space since 2007. Yeah.
So you've been leading worship in churches.
That hurts.
Yeah. Right. So you've been leading worship in churches and creating content online, like your mashups and all sorts of creative content. I'm curious, how have you learned to create creativity itself as an act of worship?
That's so good.
Like, do you see your social media feed as an act of worship?
I do. Because what I love about, and it's going to sound a little silly, but what I love about social media is the kind of the same thing I love about songwriting, is it's an opportunity to tell a story. You know, and I think about the scripture in Revelation that says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And so essentially what that's saying is when we share our story, we overcome and we're blessed and people are encouraged. And so I see social media as this way of kind of sharing my story or inviting people in. A lot of the content we create is kind of centered around church culture and church humor and church, you know, all the things. And so I think what I see it as worship, because I see it as it gives kind of language to a bunch of church kids who are probably thinking the same thing and making the same jokes or experiencing the same, you know, ups and downs. Like, I just did this video the other day. I was on the plane headed to Philadelphia to do a worship night, and I was flying American, and they had the in-flight movie. And so I took my in-ears out and I plugged them in. I'm like, oh man, I'm about to, like, this is going to be incredible. And I thought to myself, what a worship leader thing to do, pull out my in-ears to watch Cars 3 in surround sound, you know? And so I just did a quick little, it took me 3 minutes to make this video, and I got over 1 million views of just me saying, like, you know, worship leaders using their, you know, a super expensive headphones to watch, you know, Disney movie, you know, like on the plane. Cause it's like, there's
on, like,
this
the
little,
smallest screen
yeah,
ever.
On the smallest screen. Yeah. And so this, like, this little niche stuff that is so, would make no sense to anybody else, but it's the story that we share as worship leaders and as church creatives. And so I do see it as an act of worship and a way of storytelling. And I think those of us who are following the creator should be the most creative. We should just tap in. We should, you know, and I think that's our opportunity is to not necessarily mimic culture. I mean, there's some things out there that we can do, but how do we maybe get a little bit ahead of it and connect with the creator of it all and say, okay, how can the more time I spend with the creator, the more I'll walk away wanting to be creative.
Yeah. And Jesus told stories. And it's just, story is such a great way to connect with people and level with people and help them understand. And so I think that it's so cool, like the things that you're creating online that are reaching worship leaders, you know, worship band members. And I think also, like, just challenging people to, like, think about why we're doing the things we're doing, how we're doing the things we're doing. And so you also release music.
Yeah.
You released a song recently called The Reason I'm Free. Yeah. What's the story behind that song? What were you hoping people would experience through it?
Yeah, small plug. It's about to be available on Loop Community any day now for worship teams and worship leaders. So it's processing on your end, Matt. So no, I'm kidding.
Good.
Towards the end of last year, I was doing a Bible in a year plan. I was trying to be a really good Christian, you know, and doing a Bible in a year. And I was in this group with three other guys who were way more like, they love to read. They're smart. They're all the things. And so they're, for them, 4 chapters a day is nothing. For me, you know, ADD element of P, 4 chapters a day, that's like a lot, you know. But I remember we were on day like 302 or 3 of 3, that, you know, the 365 days. And we were in the Psalms. And those, the Psalms, you know, that always stick out to me as a worshiper. But it was one of those days where David was having, you know, very, very common day for David where he's really frustrated, but he's still choosing to give God praise anyway. And so I just went to my piano in my house and I wrote this one line: when I feel low, I'll still lift you high. And I just kind of sat with that thought that in the lowest moments, I have the opportunity to lift God the highest. And I thought, man, somebody call Matt Redmond. I just wrote the next Heart of Worship. That's what I thought in my brain. And then I took it to some friends in Nashville and they were like, no, bro, this is a bop. We're going to speed this thing up. We're going to add, you know, like, you've got an anthem here. And so this what I thought was a chorus turned into a verse. And then from there, you know, me and my friends just kind of finished out the rest of the song. We wrote it in about an hour, which is crazy. They say the best songs are written quick. I hope that's true. I don't know. And we wrote it in about an hour and recorded it. We released it through Integrated Integrity's distribution, and we released it into the wild. And it's, I think, you know, 20,000 streams in a couple of weeks, you know, and so,
which that's is amazing, you know,
man. Yeah, that's nothing for Brandon Lake, but for little guys like me, it feels good. And so it's cool to see, you know, the reason I'm free. Like, we all have a reason. We all can kind of fill in the blank. What's your reason today? And I say that a lot, you know, leading worship, when I feel like maybe people are struggling to connect, I'll stop the song or I'll slow down the moment and I'll say, hey, listen, you woke up today. If that's the only reason you got, it's reason enough. You know, there's borrowed breath
If that's the only reason, is reason enough? And so I don't think it, some of us have really insane reasons and write books about it and reasons and stories of healing and miracles. And those are incredible. But I think, you know, sometimes when you count your blessings, you just need to start small. And when you do, you realize, oh man, like I could count all day and not, I could never have enough. There's reason after reason. You know, and so when you get to that point, all of a sudden praise becomes living in you. You know, like, man, I've got a reason. There's a reason I'm free today. And so that's kind of where the song started, and it's been cool. You know, we haven't got to lead it a ton yet. It's been out just a couple of weeks. We're getting ready to do some touring this summer, and we'll sing it on the road. And so I'm excited about, once it's available on Loop Community, and we have a click track.
That's right, man.
We're really excited about it.
I'm curious, how do you personally stay connected to God outside of your ministry responsibilities and public moments?
Yeah, you know, we had a worship night here at our church about a month ago, and I didn't have to lead it, and it was the greatest gift to just go in the room and remember that before I'm a worship leader, I'm a worshiper. Before I'm anything, I'm the 14-year-old kid who just fell in love with Jesus and loved to worship and couldn't get me off the carpet. Like I was just, hands in the air, knees to the ground, just loved the Lord. Like I just loved it. And I think when I feel far, I just kind of go back to that. You know, I love the story of David. You know, we see, you know, we know that he starts off as a shepherd boy, and he has this crazy faith to believe that a rock can kill a giant. And then he gets older and he becomes a king and kind of gets, you know, a little more, you know, he starts adulting, right? And we see that one day he just kind of goes in the streets and he rips off his priestly robe, you know. And I think the reason he did that is, you know, there's probably a lot of theological really cool reasons, but I think one of the main reasons he did that was because he needed to remember what it was like to be a kid again. You know, the king needed to be reminded of the shepherd boy who said, yeah, I'll take this rock. I got this. And so when I feel far away or detached, I just go back to the 14-year-old version of me who was just a worshiper first. And that's if I need to fill up, I remember how to be a worshiper, and I go and I worship, and I just find space with God, whether it's just me and my piano or whether it's me and my car. At the red light, you know, screaming, you know, top of my lungs. Like, I think remembering who you were when you fell in love with the Lord and not getting too far from that, you know, restoring to me the joy of my salvation. Never get too far. Never get so down the road that you forget who you were in those first few steps of faith with the Lord. So for me, I just tell myself, continually remember how to be a worshiper and be that first. And then from that place, from the feet of Jesus, flows everything else. And so I don't always get that right, Matt, but that's my compass when I need to find my way is remembering how to just be a worshiper.
Man, I relate to that. Yeah. For me, music, worship music is the number one way I connect with God. And so if I'm not leading worship on stage, like the moments where I'm just sitting at my piano and playing a lot of these like old mashups or even songs that I remember back in like my youth of when I really felt like I experienced God, like that brings me so close to God. I have a hunch that you and I are similar just from the videos I've seen you post of you sitting at your piano and playing just like way throwbacks.
Yeah.
I mean, those are worshipful moments for me. And so that's the number one way I connect with God as well. I'm curious, you mentioned like raising your hands, you know, you mentioned some expressions of worship, like raising your hands, you know, on your knees. What is there like one expression of worship that you think the church really needs to reclaim or pay more attention to right now?
Yeah.
Not that we've lost it, but I wonder if like, is there an expression of worship that you think that like, we need to really be encouraging our congregation to engage with?
Yeah. Line dancing. No, I'm kidding. No, it's kind of, it's simple, but it's not when I say this. I think about
the woman with the alabaster box, and her, you know, the Bible goes on to say that who has been forgiven much will love much. And you could take that box and you could write books and sermons on it all day. But what I really think the posture or the expression of worship the Lord is looking for is brokenness. And brokenness can manifest in different ways. Brokenness may cause me to sit and be still. Brokenness may cause me to lift my hands. Brokenness may cause me to, you know, I'm bad to costal. I ain't afraid to lay on the floor and cry. You know, like I'm not, you know, it's not beyond me. Like I'll be undignified. I'm okay with that. But I think we could talk about different expressions, and there is something to lifting our hands. You know, they would wave their sacrifice, their wave offering. Like yeah. There is biblical backup for all those expressions, and they're important. You know, surrender, you know, hands out front just to receive. Like, you know, there's a posture to it all. But I think ultimately it has to, the expression, or maybe the starting point that I think that we're missing sometimes, is brokenness. Coming from charismatic churches, I know how easy it is to get good at the motions, you know, and if you're not careful, you just get good at it. And most of the time you mean well, but it just becomes routine. And before you know it, you've gotten really good at the brilliance of it, but you're not broken. And so I think that the expression of worship that we're looking for, that God's looking for, is brokenness. You know, she broke her box, and the Bible says that he stopped. It moved him. You know, everyone else was confused, like, you know, essentially saying, does it take all of that? And Jesus was like, well, yeah, well, to the person who's been forgiven much will love much. You know, and so you look at people and you wonder, does it take all that? Maybe not, but is he worth all of it? Absolutely. He's worth everything I got. And so how do I break my heart open? And then from there, I may cry. I may clap my hands. I may lift my hands. I may sit in reverence, you know? So I think the expressions can look different. And again, there are biblical points of expression that are meaningful and that do help give us language. But I think it goes back to, are we allowing the Lord to break us over and over again? Are we comfortable being broken? Brokenness is messy. It doesn't feel good. It's a lot easier to just come all put together and just do the thing and get to Sunday brunch and then get to Sunday nap and turn on NASCAR, whatever you do, and then do it all over again. That's easy. Yeah. Brokenness is a little risky, and it doesn't feel good all the time. But I think if we strip it all back, every expression that the Lord is looking for starts from that place.
It's interesting. There is something too about expressions, physical expressions, where they can actually change the posture of your heart and how you're feeling. You know, like even just like practical things, like when you're saying something, if you say it with a smile, like it actually changes how you feel about what you're saying. Or like standing, you know, if you're just standing there with your arms like this, like it changes something inside. Or like someone told me, I read a book that said, like, try, if you're feeling like kind of down and depressed, like try like skipping down the sidewalk. Like it's really hard to feel that way and skip.
Yeah.
So like a physical action can change your heart. And I feel like a physical action, like raising your hands, is a way to literally like just change your heart, where you're being like, I maybe look like a fool right now, but like I am like surrendering to God. Like I'm giving like the heavy things that I've been carrying like up.
Yeah.
And, amen. And it can really change things. And I think that a job of a worship leader is to teach worshipers, teach the people in your congregation how to do that and the importance of it, that you may not even know what's happening in your heart when you do this, but you have to trust that something's happening. Yeah. Like God's going to do something in your heart.
Absolutely.
When you take that type of step. So,
yeah, I remember, and you're absolutely right. I remember we did a youth camp a few years ago, and you know, sometimes the younger generation, they're, if you'll listen, they'll teach you something. But we had this girl that was leading worship with us, and I always like to surround myself with young people at camps, cause it makes me feel young. You know what I mean? Like, I'm like, oh, they're young, they're cool. And so, we were in this moment of worship, and she was like, hey, I want everybody to literally get on your knees
because when you're on your knees, you're defenseless. It's you can't defend yourself when you're on your knees. And a lot of times, and God's asking us, hey, he's inviting us in to let him fight every battle, to be defenseless and let him defend. And this girl was like 24 years. I'm like, I'm taking notes in the middle of worship. I'm crying. And it changed the whole room because she gave us language for that moment. A whole room full of teenagers, middle school, high schoolers. They went from not knowing what to do and how to connect to now, oh, I get it. Like whatever I carried in here, like I can hit a posture of being defenseless and know that he is defending me. So yeah, you're absolutely right. So good.
So what would you say to worship leaders who maybe feel like they're boxed into thinking that their only value comes from leading songs on a Sunday?
Wow. I'm so grateful that's not true, because we would be all over the place. No, I think it goes back to that worshiper mindset and posture. I think you have to know before you're anything, you're a son or a daughter, you know, our identity cannot be wrapped up in what we do for God. You know, it's who we are and who he's called us to be. And I think for me, the most honest expression of worship comes from that place of knowing that's what I do is not who I am. You know, I spent a lot of time in Nashville and around the music industry. And one of the questions that they ask is, hey, what do you do? Like, that's like the intro, you know, question. And they mean, well, they don't mean anything by it. But I thought to myself, I was like, man, that's a dangerous question. What do you do? You know what I mean? That's dangerous, because if we're not careful, we'll think that the introduction to who we are is what we do. And it's not. The introduction to who we are is whose we are. And you know, and so I think when we remember at the end of the everything that we get to do is a son or daughter giving back to their father. If that's our identity, sonship and being a daughter, being a child of the King, recognizing our limitations is so freeing. Knowing that, and I asked him, I'll be 41 next month, and I still struggle with, you know, like, you feel in the weight and the responsibility to do it, right? We don't have to do it by ourselves. It's not a labor. It's a co-labor. You know, it's a partnership with God. Every time we get on that stage, the pressure is not on me to move the room. I get to be a part of it. I get to co-work with God or co-labor with Christ in doing it, but he's with me. You know what I mean? It's not on me. Like, and if it doesn't, you know, and who am I to judge of the result anyway? You know, it's just like the word of God. When you preach it and trust that it doesn't return back void, you sing it and trust that it doesn't return back void, that it's going to land where it needs to land. So
I that's so good. You said you're almost 41. Yeah. Me too. We're like the same age. And I was thinking about, you know, like, what would I tell my 20-year-old self? And I think that, like, I was trying to control everything. Like, I thought I could, like, make sure, like, my life played out the exact way it needed to go. And I think also in my worship leading jobs, when I worked at churches, I was, like, controlling everything. But it's like, I'm not, what you realize is that you're not God and you can't control it all. And that God is going to, like, direct your path. As long as you're seeking him and, like, following after him, like, those steps are going to be laid out for you, and you don't have to control. You can release it. You can get down on your knees and surrender, you know, and say, God, like, I'm trusting you to do with my life and with this ministry what you want to do. Not my will, your will.
Yeah. Amen.
And, man, Johnny, I appreciate you taking time to have this conversation. I saw actually on Instagram you were recently at the K-Love Awards. What were you doing there?
Yeah, I just got back. Man, my bags are still packed. We were doing a couple of different things. So I work for a record label, and so we were there doing some networking and just kind of hanging out and having some really great conversations. And then for the event, we did some corresponding, some red carpet interviews. Some friends of mine, they do a really great podcast called the Christian Music Guys podcast. Shout out. And they interview everybody. They're just incredible at what they do. But they were like, hey, man, can you know, kind of guest host? So I ended up on the red carpet talking to everybody. It was so funny. I'll do one small flex
And then I'll let my wife humble me. She's Latina. She keeps me humble. But Brett Yoinker, however you say.
Oh, yeah.
From
the Build My Life guy.
Yeah, Build My Life guy. Walks up. We're about to interview Passion. And he walks up to me and he goes, "Hey, man, I love your videos." And I was like, "Okay, Jesus, you can come back now. Like, you can
That's
return.
Right. Yeah,
the
yeah.
rapture can happen." So it was cool. I felt like we were amongst friends, and so we got to do some interviews and have some really great conversations with you know, some of the artists that we all know and love, and what was so refreshing, you know, getting to have that proximity with a lot of these people, is a lot of them are our church kids who really do love Jesus and have just been given a platform to do something really impactful, but they really, really love the Lord. So it's really cool.
Yeah. With all your travels, my last question for you, because you're a father as well.
Yeah.
My last question with you, with everything you've got going, with ministry and traveling and all the content you're creating, how do you maintain balance between work and family life? And
ask me tomorrow. No, I'm kidding. Somebody told me one time, and it's kind of set me free a little bit. They said balance is probably not going to happen, because life is always moving and changing, but rhythms can happen. And so speaking to worship leaders, knowing what part of the song you're on is really helpful to know if we're building or if we're going, you know what I mean? So, so knowing that this weekend is going to be busy, that the song is going to speed up this weekend, I'm going to purposely take it slow this week with my kids. You know, I took my daughter to Target earlier today and spent way too much money spoiling her, but it's what you do. But so it's just knowing, hey, it's going to get really busy this weekend, so let's take some time during the week to be slow and to be intentional and to create a rhythm, you know. Balance, to say, you know, to say that I've got 20 hours of family time and 20 hours of work, that may be true this week and it may not be true next week, you know. But rhythms, I think, for me is what helps, and knowing, hey, when I'm home, I'm going to be home. And it's okay if my phone goes into D&D, and you know what, it's okay if it's important today, it'll be important tomorrow. And I'm learning that in real time, Matt. Every day it's hard, especially when our kids are 9 and 7, and they need a lot of attention, which I love, you know, but they need the, like, hey, build Legos with me, or hey, let's wrestle, or like let's color. Like, it's not these are the years where your time is so important to them. And so I'm learning that if I've got to be busy or if I've got to be gone, then when I'm home, it's got to be all about them. So work in progress.
That's good, man. That's good. Well, brother, I appreciate your ministry, man. Thanks for taking the time to pour into worship leaders through this show, and hope we get to hang out again soon.
Yeah. And then thanks for having me. We'll come to Chicago, eat some pizza.
Let's do it. All right, guys, great conversation with Johnny B. What's something most people don't think is worship, but actually is? Let us know down in the comments below. Make sure you hit the like and subscribe buttons, and stay tuned for future Worship Fuel shows.